We are going to be examining 3 John today, the first 4 verses, if you'd like to keep your Bible open to that passage. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to bring your word. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and empower us all with your Spirit. Open our ears to hear the word of truth. Let us have hearts that are tender and receptive to what you have to say today. And Lord, bless us abundantly with your grace. And Lord, may we see maybe a little more clearly how we can really encourage one another in the body of Christ. So we thank you. Speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 and 3 John are the two shortest books, not only in the New Testament, but in the Bible. And of the two, 3 John is actually shorter. 2 John has 261 Greek words. 3 John has 237 Greek words. So it's 24 words short, or shorter, than 2 John. Anyway, each letter would have filled a single sheet of papyrus and are examples of the kind of correspondence that passed between individuals and congregations in the early church days. John the Apostle wrote these two letters around 90 AD to Christians who were located somewhere in Asia Minor near Ephesus, where John served as pastor. Dr. Herbert says the messages of these two epistles complement each other. In both letters, the basic concern is connected with the extension of true faith. In other words, as the gospel was going out. And the question of giving aid to traveling missionaries and preachers and teachers. 2 John speaks of the kind of people from whom aid is to be withheld. You don't give hospitality to false teachers, right? That's what we saw in 2 John. Well, the third epistle speaks of those to whom Christian aid is to be extended. Here's who you show hospitality to, and be sure you're doing it. It is in connection with this obligation that three individuals are named in 3 John. In verse 1, Gaius. In verse 9, Diotrephes. And in verse 12, Demetrius. Gaius is the receiver of this letter. He's the person to whom John is writing. Diotrephes is a bad guy, a bad example. And Demetrius is a good example. Follow his ways. But our focus this morning will be upon Gaius and his relationship, his personal relationship with the Apostle John. So in verses 1 to 4, which we're going to cover today, we shall see how these two Christian friends, John and Gaius, edify each other. And may we put into practice the 5 means of encouragement that we see between these two guys. This opening paragraph presents 5 ways that we can encourage one another. And so the message today, the lesson is really, be an encourager in the body of Christ. All right? Let's do that. So first of all, let's see John encouraging a beloved friend through this opening section of the letter. Because John uplifts Gaius by 2 means. And first of all, he gives encouragement by means of expressing his love for him. So 3 John opens with this verse, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." Now, of course, we know that the elder is John, get that up there, who is writing to his dear friend Gaius. This salutation is brief compared to some other letters we have in the New Testament, but Gaius, that was a common name in the day. It's kind of like maybe John or Smith or something. What's that?
Bob.
Bob, yeah, Bob, right. So... Anyway, we see that name, Gaius, in Acts a couple of times, I think three times, once in Romans. But this Gaius, in verse 1, is different from all the others that are mentioned, as far as we can tell. This one was a member of a church that John was familiar with, had some contact with, but other than that, and then what's said in this letter, we know little about him. Now, what John does in this letter is he conveys his love for Gaius in two statements in verse 1. And the first statement is by addressing him as the beloved. Now, note the article there, I mean the word the before it, because it expresses the common feeling that others shared about Gaius as well. He's the beloved brother. It wasn't just John, but others had the same sentiment about him, our dear Christian brother. And in fact, Gaius is called beloved four times in this one letter. In verse 1, we're going to see it in verse 2, in verse 5, and then again in verse 11. So John keeps speaking of this affectionate friendship between he and this man. Now, John writes this letter out of a loving concern for Gaius. He will commend him in verse 5. Look at verse 5. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. He will warn him in verse 11. Beloved, notice the word beloved, it keeps appearing. Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. And then he will give him notice of a possible visit in verse 14. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. So, he's a dearly beloved brother in the Lord, a friend, like you are to your brothers and sisters in Christ here today, if you know Jesus. The second way John expresses his love, his care, is by stating it point blank, whom I love in truth, meaning Christian love. To love in truth is to love like a Christian would. This is the exact same phrase John used of the chosen lady. Remember back in 2 John verse 1, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And now he says the exact same phrase to Gaius, whom I love in truth. It's the kind of love that is consistent with biblical teaching. So it's more than just an emotional feeling. I think emotions are involved. But it includes sacrificial giving, good deeds, kindness, yes, forgiveness. It's the kind of love that Paul describes in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's to love in truth, you see. And then Paul goes on in that same text in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. To make sacrifice for another person. That's Christian love. That's to walk in truth. And John, out of all the apostles, understood intimate love with Jesus, for he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. John 21:20 says that. Anyway, here's the point. To love in truth is to love like Christ. That is what it means to love in truth. So how many Christians in this room do you love in truth? Do you love as Christ? It should be all of us, shouldn't it? All right? Who in this room do you consider beloved? My dear beloved friend, my sister, my brother in Christ. May we view one another as John viewed Gaius. The second means of uplifting this brother in the Lord is John's encouragement by exercising prayer for him. Verse 2, he says at point blank, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." So, John says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you." That's the ESV translation of that. Let's pray for one another like this, that all may go well with you. That's kind of generic, kind of broad. But for the second time in two sentences, John calls Gaius beloved. Often in letters, there's a prayer of thanksgiving. Here, though, it's not really so much a prayer of thanksgiving as it is John just letting his friend know that he's praying for him. And John petitions God with three specific prayer requests that he makes on behalf of his friend. And the first request is that he prays that Gaius may prosper in all respects. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper. The word prosper means to get along well, to succeed, to gain. Literally, if you're going on a trip, to have a good journey. I want you to make it. In all respects communicates concerning all things. So John leaves out nothing when he prays for his friend. He prays for him in his spiritual and mental condition, his ministry, his perseverance in the faith, perhaps his family, and on you go. But so that's kind of a general thing, that you'll prosper in all respects. But then he specifically does have something in mind. And the second petition is that John prays that Gaius may be in good health. Which raises a question. Was Gaius sick? Was he injured? Or was he completely healthy? Because either way, John is praying for his physical well-being. I mean, if he is sick, that he'll get better. If he's well, that he'll stay healthy and enjoy life. You know, let's pray for one another in the body of Christ, whether it's a physical need or a spiritual need. As James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed," whether it's physical healing or spiritual healing. By the way, that's in the context of the anointing by the elders of a sick person. But it says the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, you know. And John, the righteous apostle, praying for his friend. Do you think God's going to answer that? Thirdly, the third request, and this is remarkable. John prays that Gaius may be as well as his soul. Look what it says. "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." In other words, may you be as well physically as is your soul spiritually, just as your soul prospers. This indicates that spiritually speaking, Gaius is doing quite well. John sees Gaius's soul as prospering. He's spiritually healthy. And John had no doubt that to ask God to bless Gaius in his physical well-being to the same degree and level as his spiritual well-being was to wish him very well. It was a good thing. Wish the very best for him. Now, but I want to tell you, that's a remarkable comparison. Now, I want you to think for a minute. If I were to ask God to make you as healthy in your body as you are in your soul right now, would that be a good request or a bad request for you? Really? Because some of us may be physically fit, but spiritually decrepit. Here's what one writer said. "If some of us were as strong physically as we are spiritually, we would be bedridden." You know, that's quite a remarkable prayer, isn't it? Gaius was in superb spiritual health. So John prays that his physical health will match his spiritual health. And thus John encourages Gaius through two means, by expressing his love for him and by constantly praying for him. Can you do this in the confines of your home for your family? Okay, we can, right? Can we do this in the confines of your church family, praying for one another, communicating, oh, I love you. I love you in the truth. As a fellow Christian, I love you. You know what? We all need some encouragement, don't we? And you know what? Even the Apostle John needed some encouragement. Because the second thing we see in this letter for today, or this sermon today, is how John receives encouragement from a friend. John encourages Gaius. Now, Gaius has encouraged John by three means. And the first means of encouragement from Gaius to John is an encouragement by a good reputation that Gaius has. Look at verse 3. John writes, "For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth." John, the apostle, heard some great things, good news about Gaius, his friend. Fantastic news. The word "for" introduces the reason for John's confidence in Gaius that we see in verse 2, for his healthy soul. And John writes, "When brethren came." Now that sounds past tense, and it has to be translated that way, but that's actually a present participle indicating continuous action and implying repetition. It implies that there was more than one visit by many different visitors, and to catch that sense, you could translate it like this: "For I was very glad when brethren were coming to me," okay, when they were coming. And a flow of Christians between churches was happening in that time to encourage one another. Anyway, the reports that John heard about Gaius were very encouraging to him. He says in verse 3, "I was very glad." What? "I was very glad when they came and told me about you." These different groups of Christians who knew Gaius, or spent some time with him, bore witness to his faithfulness to the truth. Gaius's good Christian reputation was a great encouragement to the apostle John. You know, my friend is staying true to the faith. Isn't that encouraging to you when you can say that about some Christian that you know real well? My brother or my sister in the Lord, she or he's staying true to the Christian faith. Look what others are saying about him or her. So what do people say about you? Are you an encouragement due to your reputation as a Christian? May we all be like Gaius. This leads to the fourth means of Gaius's encouragement, which is by means of walking in the truth. Because verse 3 goes on to say, well, let me read it. "For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth," that is, how you are walking in truth. Yes, they testify. What did they say when they came to John? Well, they testified to your truth, literally, the truth of you. Gaius was genuine and was adhering to sound doctrine. He was not wavering, but was standing strong and fast in his faith and in the faith. So, the other thing they said is how you are walking in truth. How could actually be translated just as you are walking in truth. Walk indicates, of course, life conduct, living out your daily life. So I like what this writer says, and I put a quote up here. So Gaius's life was consistent with truth. His walk match his talk. Isn't that the ideal? Isn't that what we should be aiming for? How often does that not, is that not the case? But may it be the case. His walk matched his talk. He lived according to the reality of the Word of God. He was a man of integrity. He was an honest man, a truthful man, a man who was genuine. Your testimony of living a consistent Christian life before others, I guarantee you, will bless many in the church. It'll bless us. And I hope you are walking in the truth for the edification of your church family. Edification, the building up of the body of Christ. And you know, Paul, again in the book of Ephesians, urges us to do this. In Ephesians 4, 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Well, what would that look like? If I were to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of God in my life, what would that look like? The answer is in the next verse. With all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is what walking in the truth looks like. Okay? That's an example. That doesn't cover everything, but that's a good, solid example of what it looks like. And John is receiving word that that's how Gaius is living. Now, the fifth means of edification by Gaius is his encouragement by means of causing joy, great joy, to the Apostle John. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Now, what's fascinating here is John testifies not just of his great joy, but of his greatest joy. Because he says, I have no greater joy than this. This is good news, and this is as good as it gets. No joy or delight is more complete than what I'm feeling right now as I'm hearing about my friend in his consistent Christian life. The joy in John's heart could not be deeper. It's exhilarating for him. So what caused this tremendous rejoicing and joy? Well, the answer is that John's disciples are walking in the truth. My children, he says here in verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children. That indicates his spiritual kids. In other words, the disciples of the apostle. Now, John may well have led Gaius to the Lord at some point. Was he John's convert? We don't really know, but certainly John had Gaius as a student at some point. They spent time together, and the apostle John discipled Gaius to the point he could say, my children, my child. And not only Gaius, because that is plural, but many others as well. My children, walking in the truth. That's what causes me joy. And you know who's included in that word children? You and I. Amen. Right? You know, John has taught me so many things by simply sitting down, reading his works, his writings, and applying them to my life. And he has discipled me. The Apostle John. And he's discipled you too. You know how much he's written in the New Testament? The Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the Epistles, Book of Revelation. Well, you read those, just those five books, that's going to impact you, isn't it, Christian? It's going to teach you and challenge you. So, walking in the truth. Now notice, the definite article is with truth, meaning the revealed written word of God, Christian orthodoxy as revealed in Scripture. He was living his life according to the Bible. The true Christian lives out the principles of Christian doctrine. Are you a real, genuine Christian? To what degree are you living out what the Bible says? That's the measure. That's how you can know. You know, I like what James 1:25 says on this. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the word of God, the law of liberty, the word of God sets you free from your bondage to sin, doesn't it? Okay, the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. In other words, you do what it says. You abide by it. Not having become a forgetful hearer, because I read it in the morning and I forgot it in the afternoon, but an effectual doer. I read it in the morning and I find myself doing it in the afternoon. You see? This man will be blessed in what he does. Do you want blessing in your life? Here it is. Here's how to have it. A continuous, consistent, habitual walking in truth is what's needed today in the body of Christ by each and every one of us. In fact, the survival of the church rests upon Christians who uphold the truths of God's word in their doctrine and who continue to practice God's word in their lives. That's how the church will endure. That's how we will survive. Well, what does that look like? Well, listen, Jesus says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And that one verse is very broad because Christian love is the fulfillment of Christian law. Right? Jesus said the two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And to do those two things, you will fulfill the law and the prophets. So, let me ask you, who is your disciple? Now let me answer that for you like this. You all have one. Whether you know it or not. Okay? Because you are a living being having influence. Now listen, who's your disciple? Do you have kids? There they are. There's your disciples. Do you have a spouse, a husband, wife? There's a disciple. Do you have grandchildren? Well, I'm getting into that category. I've got disciples. Okay, I had my two grandsons over last night, Jack and Emmett, and Monica and Joe, their dad, abandoned me to go to the store, and they dragged out the toy box in the little middle of the room and started and pulled out all these toys, and I'm unloading the dishwasher while they're, and all of a sudden they start fighting. They're all wrestling over the same toys. So I said, okay, this is good. I tried to speak, you know, boys, quiet, you know, just, all right, time out, stand up. And I said, Emmett, I want you to look at all the toys, and I want you to pick out two or three toys that you want to play with right now. So he went over and he picked out three toys. Actually, picked out four. Okay, Jack, you pick out two toys that you want to play with. And he picked out two. So, okay, boys, you play with the toys you just picked and don't bother the other. Don't try to take their, and let them go. And it was fine for quite a while. Worked for a little while. We are teaching our children, right? We're teaching our grandchildren. How do we have peace in the home? How do we get through selfishness? How do we break through envy and so forth? You know, how do we do that? That's just, it's happening all the time. But here's the thing. To see your disciple, whether it's a child, a grandchild, a new convert in the faith. Isn't that exciting? A new convert, somebody who's just received Christ. To see a disciple of yours walking in God's truth, that will bless your heart like nothing else. What joy that will bring to your soul. There's no greater joy, John says. You know, to see your own child saved, grow, and then persevere in the faith and stick with it, what a joy that is for our hearts as disciplers. So do you rejoice when you hear of Christians who are actually living in the truth and hanging in there? Well, it blesses my heart whenever I hear testimonies like that. You know, so let me ask you, to what degree are you a cause of joy to other Christians? Or are you a cause of grief? Oh, Lord, may I not be a cause of grief to my brothers and sisters. Let me become that cause of joy, that faithful, devoted Christian, dedicated, sold out to Christ, and no, nothing's going to distract me. Okay, that's what I want to be. So with that, I have a question. I think I have this on your notes today. How then can I walk in the truth? Well, in order for me, to walk in the truth, three basic things must happen in your life. And the first one is you must know Jesus Christ. There's no way you can walk in the truth without having the Son of Truth in your heart, right? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You must know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord and Master, as your friend. So John records Jesus' prayer to the high priestly prayer, they call it, in John 17. And look at this, look what Jesus says. He's praying to his Father, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, the Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, that they may know Jesus Christ. We must know the one true God embodied in Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit. We must know the one true God. So that's the first prerequisite to walking in truth. If you don't have Jesus, you can't walk in truth. Now, the second thing that must be true of you is not only to know Jesus, but you must know the Bible. The holy word of God. The scripture. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for correction and reproof and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We need to know the inspired word of God. Well, how much of the Bible am I to be familiar with? Am I to embrace? Well, Jesus says it like this. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on some words. Is that what it says? But on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do we want to take that literally? Because if we do, every word, that's 66 inspired books out of the Bible. Right? 39 Old Testament, 27 New. You need to know the whole thing. That's what Jesus is saying. Feed on the whole word of God. And what should my heart attitude be about that? Well, Psalm 1, verse 2, but his delight, the delight of the blessed man, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, morning and evening, and maybe even during the day, he's thinking about God's word, he's reading the word, he's thinking about it. And you know what? It's not something he begrudges. It's a delightful thing. It's something he looks forward to. Sometimes in the morning I wake up and I think, Lord, please speak to me this morning when I read the word. I need to meet with you, Jesus. And talk to me, please. And the third thing that you must do in order to walk in the truth is to obey God, to obey the Lord. You know, it's one thing to know Jesus or to know about him. It's another thing to even memorize scripture, but it's another thing to actually do what it says, to do what God tells you to do. Because isn't that where the battle lies? You know, and it is a mental battle. It's a heart issue. It's a heart battle. But it's a practical battle of just getting it done, doing it. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23 challenges us with this. This is God speaking, and God says, "But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you." That's to walk in truth, isn't it? "That it may be well with you." I tell you what, it's always to our benefit to obey God Almighty. It's always to your benefit. It's always to your detriment when you decide, I don't want to do it. It's always to your benefit to obey God Almighty. So I like this statement. I think I put that in your notes too. Walking in the truth depends on how well our soul prospers. Our walk will be right if our heart is right. Lord, may you prosper Gaius in his body just like you've prospered him in his soul. Lord, for those of us who are physically fit, Lord, may you prosper us in our soul as you have prospered us in our body. You know, because which is more important? Isn't soul health far more important than physical health? So Gaius has been encouraged by, Gaius has encouraged John by these reports of his good behavior, by his perseverance in living out truth, and by causing great joy to his teacher. So what are the five means? Love, prayer, good reputation, living the truth, causing joy. So let's do what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." And praise God you are doing this, my friends. I see it. I see it abundantly. I think there's room for improvement, as always. But let's keep it up. And why is this so important right now in the United States of America, as we're facing an election, as chaos is reigning in so many places? Why is this important? Encourage one another day after day. We got to keep doing it every day. As long as it is still called today. So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We've got to stay spiritually in tune. For we have become partakers of Christ. Are you a partaker of Jesus Christ today? That's the issue. That's the bottom line issue. Let's be a partaker of Jesus Christ. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, my friends, we must endure. We must stay true. We must be like Gaius. And may we be an encouragement to one another, especially as people look at us and say, you know what? They are really living out the Christian life. They're really living it out. So, what's this message today? Be an encouragement to your fellow Christians. Be an encourager. Okay? Lord, I thank you for your word to us this morning. Many marvelous, precious truths we bumped into today. We thank you for this letter, this third epistle of John. May we benefit greatly from its contents. May you continue to build us up in the faith and lead us according to your word. Lord, we thank you for all you've done for us. May we continue to prosper in our walk, spiritually speaking, physically. Lord, just in enduring to the end, help us, Lord, with that. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.